And that created, ultimately, an enormous tension between him and Saul. And Saul tried to destroy him several times and came pretty close to pulling it off. And we know at one stage of that period of David's life that he actually fled. He fled right out of his own country and from his own people, and he went into Philistine territory to seek refuge. And can you imagine that? You're in the land of your enemies, and they hate you because David actually had a history, and the only way he could survive was he pretended that he had lost the plot. He pretended that he was insane. And so he's in that situation, and I don't know how you'd feel, but I'm reading just some verses from Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angels of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. And down in verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them from out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And I thought, wow, David can pen words like that when he's in a situation where he's not welcome in his own country. His life is under threat, and he's seeking refuge with his enemies, who, if they really knew where he was at in his head, they would have removed his head. So we're continuing the series this morning, and we're going to see some clips shortly, which I hope you find, I hope you find it encouraging and stimulating. I've watched it several times, and it certainly has touched my heart. I feel very inadequate sharing on worship compared to what this man, I believe, understands about it. I thought, well, it's so easy to come to church in the morning and without realizing it to become self-appointed unofficial quality controllers. We don't think of it like that, but to measure everything in terms of how it affects me. As Louis says, you know, it isn't church about me, is it? Well, we can fall into that trap, and so we subconsciously or maybe even consciously, we rate our experience from the time you came through the door, and I don't know how you greet it, or he didn't shake my hand strongly enough, he didn't know me by name, to the choice of songs, they were too old this morning, or they were too new, they were too loud, they were too soft, or there were too many of them. Minus two on that, sorry. The open worship, well, yeah, I'd only give it 6.5 out of 10 because there was big, big period of quietness, and oh man, I'm scared of my own thoughts, let alone the frightening possibility that God might actually speak to me by his spirit. And the talk, well, it's still in progress. And if Chris or this guy, Louis, doesn't actually answer the question I came to church to have resolved, well, it's not going to get more than a 6 out of 10. Mind you, if the coffee's as good as it was last week, we could end up with an 8 out of 10, couldn't we? So, I'm being humorous, but let's just see our first clip. And have we got... Yeah, we have contact.
And when we come to worship, we're thinking about worship from our point of view. That's not difficult for us to do because we typically think about life from our point of view, and we think about everything from our point of view because, after all, everything has to do with our point of view. But we come to worship and we think, oh man, I hope Todd's going to be there. I hope Steve's going to be there. I hope they sing this song. Oh, I like that song. Oh, I don't really care for that song. Oh, I need this tonight. I'm so glad I'm here. I almost didn't come, but at the last minute I did. And it's, you know, so far everything's kind of like, what's in this for me? And the coolest part of worship is there is a lot in it for us, but the most amazing thing about worship is that most of the stuff that's in it is for God. And it's flipping the whole equation around and saying, God, I'm not coming tonight because I need it. I'm coming tonight because you're worth it. I'm not coming tonight because I want to worship. I'm coming tonight because I want to worship you. And it's a whole different way of life. It is the revolution of life. It's the revolution of humanity. It's taking me out of the center and putting God in the center. It's taking me out of the middle and putting God in the middle. It's taking me out of the focus and putting God back in focus. And it's saying worship primarily is for God. Anybody agree with that? Worship is for God. It's to God, and it's about God. That's what worship is. And all these, you know, debates we're having about worship, which, you know, you probably don't care because you're young enough not to care. But there are a lot of older generation people in churches all over the country right now freaking out over worship. You know, heaven knows they brought drums into the church. You know, I mean, it's like, you know, crucify somebody. You know, the end is near. Repent. You know, Jesus is coming. There are drums in the church. They're not wearing choir robes, for crying out loud. You know, there was a worship team. What's up with that? The guy stopped waving his arm. How are we going to sing? You know, I mean, there's all kinds of debate over worship going on in the church, and most of it is about us. It's about what we like, what we want, what our preferences are. And hardly ever do you hear at the end of the day people going, well, God, what do you want? What do you like? What makes you happy? What kind of worship do you get into? What do you groove on most? Is it the robes or no robes? Choir or no choir? Orchestra or band? Early or late? Contemporary or traditional? What kind of worship fires you up? And the real beautiful thing about God is he always comes back with the same answer, believe it or not. You leave it to God, stuck on the same point. The kind of worship I get into is the kind of worship that is spirit and truth. And you can wear a...
I'm just going to go straight into the second clip.
Words come up on a screen, music starts, we start singing, and worship is happening. I say, oh, really? Because worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God, which implies that there is direction and intention in our worship. In other words, for us to successfully worship in spirit and truth, we have to come worshiping to worship. We have to find the target, which in this case is...
God.
Thank you so much. Didn't get to do the arrow, but coming through strong now. I appreciate that. And more specifically, we've got to find the heart of God. That's what we're aiming for. And so somehow we get in the place, we've got to get God in view. We've got to zero in on this person of God and lock our heart and our eye on him. So then our goal is not to get our heart blessed, although that's going to happen in the process, trust me. Our heart is to take our expression. And see, that's the beautiful thing about worship. You say, well, there are a couple thousand people in here. What's the big deal about me? The big deal about you is that nobody in the building can give God your affection but you. And no one can give God your worship but you. And so it's finding the heart of God. One of the guys that taught me a lot about worship said it this way. He said it's when we center our mind's attention and our heart's affection on the Lord. Worship happens when we center our mind's attention and our heart's affection on God. In other words, when we're singing these songs, we're not looking around the room and dorking around with our friends, but our minds are focused because there's an object, a target. And so we come in and it's like we take aim. We get God in view. We think about the arrows that are handed to us. What a wonderful maker, what a wonderful savior, how majestic your whispers. And we think, is that my heart? Is that what I want to say? Is that true for me? And then we launch it. And our goal is just to launch it right at the heart of God. Any good launch is followed by some kind of evaluation, which is at the end of it, we're like, did it hit the target? Brings God back into the equation. God, did it land? Are you smiling? Are you happy? Did that glorify you? Did it praise you? Did it lift you up? Did it make you go, yeah? Or when my arrow came, did you say, hey, nice arrow, not true of your life? Great song, not your song, not tonight. Great expression, but expression not true of you. So you need a new arrow, and your arrow is not, you know, God, you're great and wonderful and marvelous, and I love you and give you my whole life, and I surrender everything to you, and here I am to worship, and here I am to bow down, and here I am to say that you're my God. Your arrow is, God, I've been running my own life, and I come to worship you tonight as an idiot and a fool. And even in this moment, I just readjust my whole view and say, you are God, and I am not. And I just confess that to you, God. I pray that you just have mercy on me in this place tonight as I just open my life again to you. I want to be there. I want to be there, God. I want to be there. And that is your worship. And that arrow hits the target. And God says, yeah, I receive that. That spirit, and it's true, and it landed. You see, if our worship both...
There's so much in there that one thing that struck me, he kind of said, he pointed each one of us really, and he said, Dean, the Lord God in heaven, he desires your affection. Peter, the Lord God in heaven, he desires, he covets your affection, your friendship, your worship, and nobody else. Nobody else can give him what he desires from you and from me. Isn't that amazing? Our worship is important to God. I see we've got some young adults here joined us. Well, young adults, anybody can classify themselves as a young adult if you would like to. Imagine one of your good friends came up to you privately and blew you out of the water by saying, you know, that guy or that girl, as the case may be, that you really admire, well, I can tell you, they think you're the most amazing person. They get weak at the knees when they talk about you. Wow. But imagine if whenever you see this person, nothing. Absolutely nothing. No signals. Nothing is said or done that makes you feel that you're any different than the other 10 million fish in the pond out there. How does that make you feel? Well, if somebody is special, very special to us, don't we need to communicate this personally in an appropriate way that touches their heart, not to just make us feel good? It is a message to us husbands, isn't it? And wives and good friends. Simple test here. Who wins this contest? The teenager who, when prompted by mum to say thank you to dad for replacing that cell phone that they threw on the floor and destroyed in anger because they were grounded and not allowed to go to the school ball. And finally, after a big pause, they managed to squeeze out a thanks, Dad. Or the wee three-year-old who toddles up to mum or dad and without any prompting looks up and says, I love you, mummy. I love you, daddy. Are our actions, are our words, are our lives honouring, lifting up, warming the heart of God? Or are we grieving the heart of God? You know, one of the really nice features of coming here every week, for me, and I'm sure for you, is the time afterwards where we have coffee or tea and we chat to one another and we progress relationships. And I don't know about you, but building relationships is actually a slow process and quite challenging. And yet, I know we all desire to have a close relationship with at least a few people. And it's my experience that it is actually quite easy to know a lot of people on what I'd call a surface level. I mean, I could probably talk to all of you about the weather, the fact that the Highlanders won last night, and stuff that's going on in Christchurch still, maybe with your friends and family and our family. And we can talk. And we can even encourage each other if we're aware there's some things that have been happening in our lives. And we can be quite sincere about that. And that's good. But to really listen, to really communicate or be listened to, this usually takes more than a slice of time. And it requires a conscious focus and a mutual commitment. Wouldn't you agree? And the business of our lives, it's so easy for us to delay, defer, or just avoid that deeper level of sharing. And yet, if I asked you, how important is that level of communication with at least one other human being? I think we'd say it's very important. How often do you enjoy a conversation with someone knowing they are giving you their full and undivided attention? And both the verbal and the non-verbal signals are saying, I'm here and I really, really am interested in what you're saying and what you have to share. I know I'm not always a good listener. And quite often I think when we listen, we're actually filtering what the other person is saying continually through our own database of experience, and sometimes impatiently waiting for a pause so we can turn the focus around from them to me and say, oh yeah, that reminds me of the time that I... Or we'll allow our minds to multitask four or five other things while we're looking at the other person and supposedly engaging with them. giving time to appear to focus on what the other person is saying, but inwardly focusing on ourselves, me, my problems, my experiences. Well, our body language and responses often betray us. And as a consequence, we rob ourselves and we rob others of real fellowship. I thought about that and I thought, well, we'd be horrified to think we acted like this in our worship to the Lord. But I wonder if our relationships with one another sometimes reflect, in many respects, the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. What are we like in our personal worship to our Heavenly Father? One significant difference as we approach Him, He is absolutely willing to give us His undivided attention. He is intensely interested. He is compassionate. He is forgiving. He is patient. Are we willing to be the same for Him? He designed you. He designed me. He created us from when we were the tiniest living organism. He breathed life into us. And as Peter shared earlier, I watched that program too, Peter, and it's so sad that that man who he's in awe of creation, but he does not recognize the Creator. And yesterday I heard a program on 3D printing, which is now at the level where they can actually begin to print out the components, the tissues, for rebuilding organs from human cells. Imagine that. Let's print a new heart. Well, that's kind of in the laboratory at the moment. But can they breathe life into something that doesn't have life? So, He died for us and He lives forever with a supreme desire that we too will live forever with Him, for Him, and through Him. John MacArthur, who some of you will be familiar with, an author of many Christian books, says, "That consuming, selfless desire to give to God is the essence and the heart of worship. It begins with the giving first of ourselves, then of our attitudes, and then of our possessions, until worship is a way of life." And it's only when we come to realize that worship is a selfless act of giving, when we give selflessly to God, that worship will be the meaningful experience for us that we want it to be and that God wants it to be. So at the end of a time of worship, the question we should be asking is not, did I enjoy that or did I get anything out of it, but rather, as Louis said, was God pleased? Did I honour Him with what I gave? So let's listen a little more to Louis. You just have to give me a brief moment while I cue up. I've got bits of paper here. There we go.
Praise God for what He has done. But there are other days where it's a little darker and it's a little murkier outside. And not only does it look like God hasn't done anything really cool, like anybody could come into our office on that day and go, well, let me just jump in there and start praising God. That's pretty obvious. But there are other days where not only is it not evident what God is doing, but it looks like God's not doing anything at all. And those are the days that you move your heart on this side of the equation and you praise God for who He is even when you're not sure what he's doing. And when our worship is rooted in both who God is, which is unchanging, the same all the time, and what he has done, then there's always something to praise God for. And I'm telling you, some of the darkest places I've been, I could tell you four or five of them that just come to my mind sitting here right now, where it's like not only is God not answering prayer, God is like distant and silent, and things are getting worse, not better. And there's nothing to say, wow, I see a little glimmer of hope. Praise you, God, for what you're doing. The faith, I think, that really moves God is in that moment when the darkness is closed down. You say, God, I'll tell you what, you're God. I'm not seeing what your hand is doing, but I know who you are. You're faithful God. You're the creator of the world. You're merciful and kind. You're a great and just God. You're the same forever. And I just praise you right now just for who you are. I'm just praising you for your character, for your heart, for your godness, for your goodness. I'm just praising you, Lord, for your attributes. And I just worship you because you're worthy, God. If you never, ever do anything for me, you are still worthy, God, and worthy of worship. I started a journal a long time ago. And I got a journal like this one I hang around with. It's just blank pages. And I just opened it up, and I opened the Psalms up to the first Psalm if you want to, or you can pick another place if you want to. And I started reading. I said, God, I just want to see something about who you are. And all of a sudden, this first day that I did this for the very first time, a lot of you guys have already been down this road. I was reading in the Proverbs, actually, in the wisdom of God, that the brilliant wisdom of God emerged. And I wrote at the top of the page, wisdom. And I just started focusing on and thinking on and looking in the scripture and just dwelling on the wisdom of God. And after a little while, just stuff started coming out of me. Just words, thoughts to God. God, I just praise you that even though men think they're so smart, that you know all things, Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so, Lord, I just come and bow before you today. And I mean, just stuff was coming out. And the next day, I look in the Psalms again, and holy comes on the top of the page. And I just start putting words on the page. God, you're holy. I don't know what that means, but I worship you because how can we say that? We don't know how to say that without putting a negative on it, that you've never sinned or you don't have any blemishes. We don't know how to positively say you're holy God. It's not in our brains to say that. But words came out. Sometimes songs would come out. Sometimes poems would come out. Sometimes my own psalm would come out. Praise is coming out. Sometimes pictures would come out. Sometimes I would draw. Sometimes I would sketch. Sometimes I would just sit there and write at the top of the page and be blank the whole time because I was just dumbfounded at who God was. And I would just sit there and look at him and go, wow. You track along that road for about 30 days or 60 days, and every day, mighty, powerful, mercy. Probably going to stay on that 2 days. Mercy, grace, grace, grace. Consistency, Father, friend, provider, enduring, strength, comforter, companion, Lord of all things, perfect. All of a sudden you just thumb through the pages and you'll go, wow. And that's the fuel of your worship. In the good days and the bad, that's the fuel that keeps you in the deal, that your response is to God, and it's based on who he is. And that is a big fat exclamation point, because he is, and what he's done. And as you move through life, you're always looking for those things. You know, my relationship with God, if you wonder, I don't live at the monastery, by the way. I've been out today, had some meetings in my office.
So he's sharing about the worship through the hard times. And we often want answers and explanations during those seasons of testing and turmoil. And that's understandable. But I think what Louis is saying is that God wants to give us something far more profound than answers. He wants to give us relationship. And this is no more evident than in the life of the Old Testament character Job. I mean, he lost nearly everything dear to him. And it took a while, but Job did come to realize that God was there all the time. He was listening to the loudest of his prayers and to the deepest of his quiet sobbing. Everyone around him, including his wife, had told Job to curse God for what had happened. And Job asked God time and time again, why have I got to endure so much pain and anguish? He wanted answers. And what Job learned is that God, the creator of the universe, understood his pain and ached for him. And in the end, Job has changed. And he's changed because he comes to understand a startling thing about the nature of God, that God loves him. God loves him deeply, and he is there with him. And this is the same God who wants so much to be close to you and me. What happens between God and Job is also a beautiful example of what we have to offer to others who are going through hard times: our presence, our compassion, and our empathy. And when we truly understand the dimensions of what's happening as we face life's challenges, when we realize how much God cares and how high his hopes are for each one of us, we can worship with all our hearts, even in the times of hurting. So let's watch this last clip.
Rest in and by, why don't you read it with me, the things we say and the way we live. The kind of worship we're talking about here is worship as a way of life. And I want us to get our heads and our hearts around that. We're talking about worship as a way of life. We are not talking about worship that is singing songs. Songs do not equal worship. They can be an expression of worship if they're true and they hit the target. If they're not true, then they don't hit the target, and we can be in here and sing every worship song in history and God go, you know what? I just don't get it. I mean, even one of the most challenging things for me, just looking at the opening part of Isaiah, it's pretty smoking. I mean, God has given us a little commentary on, I think, like the whole modern worship thing, but he gets down to the end. Let me see if I can find this passage. I wasn't going to share it, but I'd love to be able to find it if I can lock in on it in this Bible. I should have my other Bible. He says, hear the word of the Lord. Listen to the law of our God. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord. This is Isaiah 1:11. I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fatted animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and the lambs and goats. When you come and appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? And let's listen to this in verse 13. And would this not be an amazing commentary for God to barge into our worship environment and go, could I just say something just for a second? Could I? Okay, I'll wait. Hang on, I'll wait. Okay, God, what is it? What do you have? Check this out. Verse 13, stop bringing meaningless offerings, exclamation point. Your incense is detestable. And I cannot bear your evil assemblies. What does that mean? It just means they're coming to God, going through the motions, and they're just not, it's not where their life is. And he's like, come on. And then he just gets on. He says, when you spread out your hands in prayer, you know, here we are, oh God, in our big prayer. He said, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. He says, your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, verse 14, my soul hates. These are their big special worship times. I know this isn't fun to hear, but it's important. He says, they have become a burden to me, and I am weary of bearing them. Man, I just think we have to hear that. I think that's a prophetic word for the modern worshiping church. And I think, please hear my heart on this, I just think there are times that God says, not again. Please don't sing my glorious again. I can't take it anymore. You know, I don't think I can take it one more time. Please, I'm begging you. You say, well, God, well, how could you not like our songs? These are rocking songs, God. I mean, these are the hippest songs going. This is the modern worship movement. And he's like modern to who? To me? You know, like, wow, that's a new one. Never heard that. Wow. I gave you that song. Thank you very much. God, you're going to love this one. And he's like, I wrote it. Oh, yeah. And I think sometimes he's just like, please do not be deceived. And I just say this to me and you tonight, let's not be deceived. And let's not come in this building and sing these great songs and think in our hearts, we have worshiped. And God is saying, through Jesus, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, which is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And, conjunction, do not neglect doing good. Doing what is right. Living in truth. Living in the path and in the way. Do not neglect doing good and giving to others. In other words, you cannot come and sing the songs and pass the needy and the poor and leave them in your wake and think that you're a worshiper. It doesn't fit. And it's not spirit. And it's not truth. I mean, there are people in this building who, you know, we just walk right past them and say, you know, I don't have time for you. I was too busy going and coming from worship. And God's saying, no, that is worship. It's expressed your worship in and by, yes, the things you say. Keep saying more cool things about me. I like that. But it's also expressed in and by the way you live. So if you sing this song and you sleep with your girlfriend, then it's not worship. If you show up here on Tuesday and it's glory to God, and some other night you're drunk out of your brain and it's glory to the world, it's not worship. It's not congruent. And God isn't, he's not an idiot. He doesn't have a small IQ. He doesn't have a weenie brain like we do. God is like, I see it all. I understand it all. So that when you come and say, hey, God, you're going to love this, man. Oh, what a great God you are. Woo-hoo! God, check that out, man. He's like, yeah, I've been checking it out all right. You can put your arrow back in the quiver. And you need to get out of your seat. You need to come down. And you need to get on your knees. And you need to repent of your sin. And you need to turn and change your path by the power of God. That's your worship. And until then, you can keep all the rest of it. Because it might be cool to you and you might like it, but it does do a thing for me. And I'm on the throne. And I'm the object of it all. You know, the way you do your work is your worship. And if you cheat your boss and if you cheat your work, then that's not worship. It doesn't reflect God, and it's not worship. If you treat your relationships and your friends and it's not in a way of trying to be honorable, then it doesn't reflect what God would be like and what his character is, and it's not worship. If you when you're doing your schoolwork, it's not an honorable thing. you're not putting your heart into it and doing it fairly and justly, then it's not reflecting God. And I don't know what kind of students we got in here, but it's amazing. And I've been there. Trust me, I flunked out of two schools. I've been there. It's amazing the incongruency of saying, I'm a Christian and I love passion and I have a burden for my campus and I am such a slacker in the classroom and my teacher knows it. And that's my witness to my non-believing teacher, is that Christians are cruddy students. And man, when a student awakens to worship and says, you know what, I might not be the brightest person on earth, but I can do my best as a way of saying to God, I did my best, and as a way of reflecting to my teacher and the people in my study group, he or she did their best, and that reflects their father and their believer. And wow, what if all the believers started doing their best under God, by the power of God? Then we would have evangelism happening on college campuses, and teachers would say, you know what? What's up with all the Christians? They seem to be the hardest working people in the class. Instead of saying, well, I don't have time for that paper because I got to go to a worship thing tonight. Or I just blew off my homework because I came to 722, or I just blew off whatever. Because of God. And he's saying, hello, worship is the way you live. And that's how it becomes continual. Because we can't hang out in here. It'd be nice if we could. Maybe some of you are thinking about that. We just move in, stay here all day.
You're very quiet out there. It's extremely challenging, isn't it? And I think he's really hitting the nail on the head. And helping us to appreciate that worship is our life. It's everything we do, decisions that we make. And as an example of that, and I asked Jackie's permission to share this, but last week after church when we were talking over coffee, I was speaking to Jackie Dearlove, and I just felt to go over and congratulate her because she had retained her national New Zealand track cycling title a couple of weeks ago down at the Velodrome. And for those of you who don't know, Jackie's a competitive track cyclist, and I'm a cyclist. I'm not a competitive track cyclist, but I enjoy it. And as we're discussing it, Jackie really, she opened her heart up a little, and she shared how she really, really wants to honour the Lord as an athlete. And she really only wants to continue giving time and effort to it as long as she's really comfortable and believes that that's how the Lord wants her to use that talent. And although she loves cycling, she holds it lightly, lest it displace the central passion in her life. And that's a personal thing we each have to work out, you know, how we spend our time and what we do. Is it honouring God, or are we just, is it about me, me, me? And right now, her and Steve, they're away on the rail trail this weekend with two couples, and I know them both, and they're what I'd call really good people, really nice people. They're keen cyclists as well. But to the best of my knowledge, they're not church people. And Jackie, more than anything, she wants to be a living testimony to God's grace in her life. That's worship. Would you agree? That's worship. So this last emphasis on true worship, it also talks about giving the best that we have, not the leftovers. And in the Old Testament, God demanded the very best from his people, the first of the flock, the firstborn of man and animal, the first fruit of the harvest. And I don't know if you remember the time when David, he upset God, he presumptuously counted or numbered the people in Israel without God's approval. And he was offered, somebody offered him a place and a sacrifice free of charge in order that he might appease the wrath of God. And what did David say? He said, no, no. I will surely buy it from you. for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. Well, the heart of man says, well, let's worship God, but let's do it quickly and conveniently and cheaply and as effortlessly as possible. Not understanding the essence of what true worship is about. And we know of David. He had a heart after God. And if God would not accept the leftovers from his people in the days of the prophets, should we expect him to accept anything less of us? As Louis Giglio said, the person whose primary concern is what's in it for me does not understand what worship is really about. And the worship experience will never, ever meet their expectations. In other words, worship it's not something we come to take in, to drink, to experience. It has to spring forth from our inner person, from our heart, from our mind, from our emotions, from our intellect, from the whole man. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. So, may we come to truly understand what it really means to worship God with our spirit and in truth, so that above everything else, God will be pleased. That is the most important thing. But through this, our lives will be transformed. May the Lord help us each to be true worshippers who worship him in spirit and in truth. Father, we thank you for who you are and for what you've done. And Lord, it is our prayer that our lives would respond to that in an active, in a positive way in all aspects of our life. Lord, may we not compartmentalize you, but Lord, may we involve you and engage you. And Lord, be your ambassadors wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Lord, speak to our hearts as we meditate upon the words of this man, your servant, and help us, Lord, to just be more like you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.